Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read again verses 5 through 13, Matthew chapter 6. Our Savior says, as He teaches His kingdom disciples about prayer, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. This then is how you should pray. With these words, Jesus is giving us a model of prayer. He's saying, here is the pattern of prayer which should shape and mold your prayer life. He's not here, Luke's gospel, and as He teaches the disciples there, He gives them this prayer as a sample prayer. But here in Matthew, Jesus is not giving us a way of praying that says use these words, but He's saying use this as a model for your prayer. Let this be the kind of structure that informs your prayer life. And the reason Jesus does that is because He knows how prone we are to fall into the kind of false ways of praying. The way of the hypocrite and the way of the pagan babbler. What's the problem with their prayer? We emphasize they're self-centered. It's filled with pride. Prayer becomes the means of getting God to do what you want Him to do. The pagan and the hypocrite treats God as this great big celestial Santa Claus who is just ready there, willing to pour His gifts upon us. And Jesus says, no, that's not how you should think of God. He's your Father. And that means the prayer life, your prayer life, should be prioritized according to His priorities and not yours. Did you notice? We know these petitions, those who have grown up in the church, some of you have learned this prayer for a long time. But have you noticed that the six petitions, three of them deals with God, and three of them deals with us. And the first three deals with God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. We're not excluded. Our needs are not missing. But our needs don't go first. As I reflected this week, this is what I thought. What happens when you examine your prayer life and you have to reduce the concerns that dominate your prayer to the three top priorities for which you're praying? What are the three things that dominate your prayers? The three things you most pray about. Is it God's holy glory to be known? The breaking in of His glorious kingdom in this world? And the submission to the will of God, is that what conquers your heart and mind? Is that which controls your prayers from the beginning to the end? We have to say no. The sad reality is that what dominates our prayers is us. My family, my needs, my concern, my world. And even when we pray for this world, what do we pray for? It's all burdened and born out of our own self-centeredness. I told you last week that the prayer that Jesus gives us here is like those hand-me-down clothes or clothes that are two sizes too big. You have to grow into it. And here it is. Yesterday, as we did Bible study, I used this illustration in, I forgot the context, but you know, when you buy an older home, sometimes you have to rewire the electricity because everything is old and not up to standard and code and unsafe. The house may burn down. With this prayer, Jesus is rewiring us. Because when we pray this prayer and we follow Jesus' pattern, what happens? We get put in our place. You see, our needs is not negated. But our needs, which is so often the dominant need of our hearts and control us even in our prayers, need to be put into place. And when Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by focusing upon God, His glory and holiness, the coming of His kingdom and His will, what Jesus is doing is saying, get this through your head, that God is more important than you are. Now, is that heartless? Not really. You see, the problem is that we begin to think that God exists for us. Now, as Christians, Reformed Christians, we would say, no, I would never say that, would I? That God exists for me? Look at your prayers. What does your prayers reveal? Your prayers reveal what truly lives in your heart. Because we can confess that God is the creator of all things and we exist for Him. But our prayers may reveal that actually we think God exists for us. That God exists to fulfill our dreams, our wishes. Isn't that why we're sometimes so mad at God? Because things, life doesn't work out the way it's supposed to, and I'm praying about it. We need to submit and understand that it's not about us, but it's about Him. And you know what happens when we do that? We get freed. Our life and our problems get to be put into place, and we begin to see the world and all of life in a totally different way. You see, when it's all about us, don't you feel sometimes claustrophobic? And you feel like it's hard to breathe? Because your life seems to be so troubleful. And your problems seem so big. And the reason is because we're just revolving around ourselves. But when we begin to see God and His glory, and that we are a creature living in dependence upon Him, and He is the ruler of all the world, and that my life is part of His glorious plan, then we seem to breathe, because we have air, and we can see things far beyond our own problems. Might not change anything about our problems. All that changes is that when we see God for who He is, well, let me put it this way, we begin to discover more and more of who God is. It changes the way we look at our problems. So you see, Jesus, just in the very way in which He structures this prayer, is reordering the priorities of our lives. And that's why the pattern He gives here is so important. We need to structure our prayers according to these priorities. Now, what's the first priority of Jesus' prayer? Hallowed be your name. Now, at first blush, this is quite a strange petition, because hallowed, made holy. How can God's name be made holy? He is holy already, isn't He? He, His whole being in His glory is already full. It cannot be fuller than that. No one can make God more holy. So what are we asking for here? We're really asking for a recognition of that holiness. At the very beginning, this prayer is a prayer to know God. That's the heart of this prayer. Hallowed be your name is acknowledging, Lord, let me know you and therefore glorify you, praise you, make holy your name. You know what we are recognizing? We're recognizing that unless God in His glory reveals Himself to us, makes Himself known, moves us, we will not be moved. It's Moses' prayer, isn't it? Lord, show me your glory. Such a simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, show me your glory. Now that's what's stunning about Moses' prayer, is that here he was, 40 days in the presence of God on the mountain, speaking to God as no one else have done, face to face. And he can't get enough of Him. He wants more. He needs more. Show me your glory, Lord. See, that's the amazing thing, that this prayer, hallowed be your name, is a prayer that cannot be exhausted. Because we can never exhaust God in His splendor and glory. We will never know God enough. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I'm recalling on memory, so I might get the names wrong, but Edward meets the White Witch in the land where it's always winter and never Christmas. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Always winter, never Christmas. And as he meets her, she has a magic potion and she brings forth Turkish Delight. Now, if you don't know what Turkish Delight is, then your taste buds have not yet been titillated where it should. Turkish Delight is, well, really delightful. It's pink and white. It's kind of fluffy and melts in your mouth. But the thing about this special Turkish Delight is that one bite makes you crave and long for more and more. You can never have enough. And you see, that's her secret to get him to bring his brothers and sisters into her presence so that she can deal with that. Now, that's a negative illustration for something positive. To know God is like Turkish Delight. You can never get enough. You always want more. You always want more. Because once we begin to know God, we begin to realize there's no end. Is that the passion of your heart? Is that the desire of your soul to know God? The psalmist says, as a deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Psalm 63 expresses that too. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have longed for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You hear the refrain of the psalmist here. There is this yearning and longing for God. Like walking in the desert, yearning for the refreshment of water, so it is. Those who have tasted and seen God yearns and longs and desires to know Him. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's a simple petition, but it's profound, isn't it? Knowing God. And you know what's the glory of that petition? You will be satisfied. God will answer that petition. He will show you His glory. And He has in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we know Christ, and we discover and learn more and more of Him, we see the Father more and more. We grow. Talk about that growth in a moment. The psalmist says, so I've looked for you in your sanctuary. Where do you look for God? Where do you look for God? Do you desire to see them as you come to worship God together with His people here This is where we meet God. Yes, we have the privilege and joy of reading His Word and of secret prayer. Precious and wonderful as that is. And it is marvelous. But it's not a replacement ever for worshipping God with His people. Here, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in My name. In the context of worship, there I am. It is here that we discover and meet God through His Word. It is here that our eyes are opened. So are you coming with the longing for this prayer to be fulfilled in your life? Are you coming to meet with God? You see how this rearranges our priorities? Because how often do we not come to church just out of habit and custom? It would be a great day to sleep in, wouldn't it? It would be nice. We're meeting with God. God. The Creator of heaven and earth. The One who loved us before all eternity and gave us His Son is with us here today. What a privilege and joy that is. You know what? He makes Himself known. That's why we come expecting to meet God. If all you do is come to hear a man speak, well, we'll all be pitied if that's the case. I can tell you I wouldn't come. It's just about me. It's not worth getting out of bed to listen to me. But to worship God, to see His glory, that's worth it. Why? Because you see, when we see God, everything about us changes. You know how it is? Those of you who met a young girl or a young boy at one point, and you really like them and you want them to like you. How sometimes just being with the other person changes you. You want to be a better person, just, you know, you're sometimes a little bit afraid if the person know who you really was, they might not like you as much. You're trying to be better for them. I don't mean that in a fake and a bad way. I mean that in the best way possible. You put your best foot forward. How much more with God? Because the glory of God is such a glorious thing that it changes us. And that's why worship changes us on the spot. It changes us right here. Because as we see God, we cannot leave the same as we entered His presence. You remember Isaiah as he met God in the temple. Isaiah 6. And he saw this amazing vision. These special creatures with eyes all over them. And yet their wings cover their eyes so that they cannot see God. They dare not look upon Him because God is so holy. And they exist for the sole purpose of declaring the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they scream this at one another so loud that the temple shakes in its foundation. And as Isaiah sees God on His throne, and he sees the glory of God, he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And here he is, the prophet of God. And he acknowledged the very instrument which he is called to serve God is the instrument that is most defiled of all. His tongue. And as he acknowledged that, the angel comes from the altar with that coal, dripped in the blood of the lambs that have been slaughtered, the sacrifices, the symbols of Christ, and he touches Isaiah's lips and is changed. And God says, "Whom will I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me, I'm here. I'm reporting for duty." What happened there? He met God and his life was altered. And that happens with us. Maybe not radically. For some it happens radically. But for most of us, week after week, God just chips away a little at a time. Michelangelo was given this great big block of marble one time. And he started to work on it. And someone asked him what he was doing. And he says, "You know what? I'm chipping away everything that's not a horse." You see, he saw already in this piece of marble what it is. And all he needed to do was remove what wasn't needed. And that's what God sees in us. He knows what he is making in us. And so he chips away everything that is unworthy. And he does that through worship. And it's a fulfillment of this prayer. Hallowed be your name. He makes us holy as we are gathered to worship. He answers this prayer. He transforms us. Over time, we see this change. Do you see this petition fulfilled in your life? Are you growing more holy? It's slow at first. And over time, you see it more and more. And you know what happens when you meet God? Your sin doesn't grow less, your sin grows more. Now that's a contradiction, isn't it? How on earth can that be? That's why sometimes old saints, as they stand on the brink of leaving this world, are so overwhelmed with their sin. Because you see, it seems like the longer we walk with God, the more and more we begin to see our sin. It's like a miner trapped in the mine. You remember these miners not too long ago who were trapped underneath for days? You know, there was just a little light down there. When they were rescued and they put in this small cage and they pulled up, they didn't know how filthy they were. But as they got closer to the light, they could see more and more what they look like. That's what happens with us. It's not that we get to be more sinful. But as we move closer to the light of God and His holiness, we begin to see our sin more clearly. And as we see our sin more clearly, we begin to long for Jesus Christ more and more. We begin to realize that the only way that we can enter the presence of this glorious God is if someone else stood in our place. Are you growing in your knowledge of sin? Are you growing in your appreciation for Jesus Christ? It's a fulfillment of this prayer. Hallowed be your name. That's what Jesus calls us to pray. Why? Because he wants his disciples to bring glory to his Father. He wants his disciples in the holiness of their life to draw other people to bring glory to the Father. Because you see, that's what the world is all about. It's God's glory. Can others see your life? And because of what they see in you, they are bursting with praise for God. You see, that kind of thing puts us to shame in a way, doesn't it? We wish it was so, but we know so often it's not true of us. That the way we talk to our children, the way we talk as husband and wife together, if people were to hear that, it wouldn't bring praise to God, would it? You and I need this petition. Hallowed be your name. And when we pray it, God changes us. We are never the same. Now we won't be perfect, and the fulfillment of this prayer will not reach its conclusion until we enter the presence of God. And there, in God's presence, it will be fully fulfilled. This prayer will be answered. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of these words and yet its profoundness. And we say these words so glibly, hallowed be your name. And yet, Father, it brings with it such glorious and wonderful and yet scary reality. Help us to worship you rightly. Help us to see your glory more and more. And will you transform us? That we would not only see you, but reflect you as we should. That our lives may be made more holy. We long for you more and more. Bless us as your people. As we grow together in discovering your riches and your grace. May we encourage one another to long and seek and thirst for you more intently. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.